I thought the theme for this month would be related to that. And our theme this month is the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't really born December 25th. And maybe in one of the lessons coming up, we'll go into how we know that when he was born. But the important thing is that he was born. Amen. So it's okay to celebrate our Savior coming to earth. As I said, it probably was not December 25th, but we can still celebrate the fact that he was born. And this is actually, you know, the greatest event in history so far was his coming to earth. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John is the apostle in his gospels, well, actually in his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, where he gives a test. He gives a test for the spirit of Antichrist. Does anyone know what the test is? That's right. Amen. You've been to Sunday school. That's right. It's the test is the spirit that will deny that Christ has come in the flesh. And do you know that there are denominations that actually deny that? That as strange as it may, they do not recognize who it is. When it says Christ come in the flesh, it's really the anointed one, God incarnate. They deny that. And John says that's how you can recognize the spirit of Antichrist, is that they will deny who Jesus is. They will say he's a prophet. They'll say he was a good man. Do you know what other big world religion denies who Jesus is? That's right, Islam. Islam acknowledges that Jesus is a prophet. They acknowledge that he was a great man, but he's not the Son of God. God has no son, according to Islam. So John, 2,000 years ago, already gave us a clue as to the spirit of Antichrist and where how you can recognize it. But in his gospel, he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." On Tuesday nights, a couple Tuesday nights ago, I'd been teaching about the Aleph Tav, how Jesus in Revelation said he is the Alpha and Omega. That's in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, it's the Aleph Tav. And I showed how in the Hebrew, that word, that combination of letters is in the Old Testament more than 11,000 times, untranslated. It's right in the very first word, first line of Genesis when it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim." And in the Hebrew, next to that are these two letters, the Aleph Tav, that is not translated in the English. When you look in your King James, you don't see it, because it's not a word, but we know who it's speaking about. It's speaking about Jesus Christ, who John in his gospel said, "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, the Aleph Tav. He was in the beginning. He was in the world, the Bible says. The world was made by him, and the world, what? Knew him not. Amen. So we see that this is very important, because people who deny the deity of Christ, you can recognize immediately that that's the spirit of Antichrist. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now, there's something unique, really, about Jesus. And in the Greek, when it says only begotten, it's speaking about something really unique. The word is primogenesis. It means one of a kind. That means there isn't a second copy. It's unique. Christ is unique. There wasn't several of them. There's not any. He's not the same as Muhammad. He's above all. He's above all. The angels worship him. He is unique. And the Bible says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this week, this whole month, we're going to be talking about when the Word was made flesh. But today we're going to go start at the beginning and ask, why was the Word made flesh? Why did God have to become a man? Why couldn't he just fix it from heaven? Why couldn't he just say a couple things and make it all right? Why did he have to become a man? Why did he have to take on human flesh? And so this week we're going to focus on that part of the story of the incarnation. And of course, it starts, as with everything, in Genesis, because that was where the first prophecy was that there would be coming a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, God speaking to Adam and Eve after they had sinned says, and I will put enmity, that means there was going to be a war, hatred between thee, to Satan and to the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Right there is a mystery, because women don't have seed, do they? It's the men that have seed. So right there in the third chapter of Genesis is a prophecy of the virgin birth. Do you see that? Because it speaks about the seed of the woman. And women don't normally, well, never have seed. It's the man that has the seed. But here it speaks about her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we see all the way from Genesis, God had a plan for a redeemer. It was in the plan of God that he would have to come to fix the situation that this world has gotten into. You know, many years ago, I used to wonder, before God revealed it to me or explained it to me, you know, God, why did we have to wait all this time? Why is there all this suffering in this world? Why do people go through such terrible pain and suffering? Why couldn't you just fix it before it gotten all this way? And it slowly, through God's revelation, started to explain to me that there was no other way. And the proof of this, of course, is what Jesus said when he was in the garden. When he was praying, he said, he asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Isn't that what he said? If it be possible. You ever prayed that? You ever prayed that? You ever facing some stuff that you just want God to take it out of your way? Lord, if it be possible, I really don't want to face this. I don't want to go through this. Can you find some other way? Can you give me another path? Sometimes the way out is the way through. Sometimes the way out is the way through. You know, the Hebrew boys did, as I've said so many times, did not get saved from the fire. They got delivered in the fire. Of course, none of us wants to go through the fire. I don't. I definitely don't like pain. Anybody here like pain? Now, they say women have a higher tolerance for pain. And God bless you. That's great, because you have to go through childbirth. And, you know, I've been present at the birth of all my four sons. In fact, today is my eldest son's birthday, and he's going to be 39. 39, wow, that's impossible. But anyway, but you know, God gives women a higher tolerance for pain because of all the things that happen during childbirth. And if you ever studied all the stuff that has to happen, you know, actually the bones almost separate the hip bones, they separate, and all the special enzymes and things that get released naturally into the woman's body so that the muscles and all of that can do all that it's got to do. It's amazing. It's amazing. And actually, the very next verse in Genesis, God speaks about that in pain, in travail, shall you bring forth. But right here in Genesis 15, we see the very first prophecy that there would need to be a redeemer. And when I read that scripture when Jesus was in the garden, when it says, if it be possible, if it be possible, I realized then that since God did not change the plan, and as a body he went to the cross, therefore this must have been the only way. Do you understand what I'm saying? The way Jesus came to earth and had to die, this tells us that this was the only way. Now, we may not understand why, but what it tells us is sometimes there is going to be a cross. Isn't that what Jesus said? If any man wants to follow me, let him what? Take up his cross. See, we all want the glory. We all want to hear about the miracles and the, you know, these preachers on the television always telling you about how you can get rich. All right, just send in 1995 and I've got this soap that I bathe with. I'm going to give you a sliver in a jar and you send me 1995. That's not how it works. But there is a cross for each of us to bear. There is a cross for each of us to bear. Sister Sabrina?
Yes, I just wanted to say how, you know, first of all, I wanted to thank the saints of God for the prayers of the righteous do avail it much. And I thank God that I'm still here.
Amen.
You know, after 24 years of dialysis, and I'm very thankful. But I wanted to say, too, that I believe that God had to go the way that he went and become flesh to show us that we can live this life without sinning, that we don't have to, you know, live the wrong way, you know, that he had to become flesh to show us that we can do this thing, that I'll do it first to show you in this flesh, the flesh don't have to win. He gave us power over all the power of the enemy, and he said nothing by any means shall hurt us. So he showed us that we can actually win over this flesh by becoming flesh. You know, if he didn't do that, we would always come to God and say, well, you don't know how it is in this flesh.
Exactly, exactly.
You don't know how it is in this flesh, and I'm very thankful that God came.
Amen. Well, certainly, that is certainly one of the reasons he came. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says that because he was flesh, he is able. He is able to understand what we go through. See, God is a spirit. You can't crucify a spirit. He could not suffer, but certainly one of the reasons he came was that he could experience what we could experience. That means when we're in pain, Jesus understands. When people have mistreated us, Jesus understands. When people spit on us, Jesus understands. Because he was in all points tempted, such as we are. So that certainly is one of the key reasons why God, the Word, was made flesh, so that he can truly understand the human experience. But that is a part of it. There is so much more that I want to get through today. I don't know if I'll get to, but let's see. Right now I'm talking about all the prophecies, just a few. There's so many. There are 7,000 prophecies in the Bible concerning Jesus that detail almost every point of his ministry. Even Moses in Deuteronomy spoke about the prophet that was to come. In Deuteronomy 18:17, God spoke to him and told him, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. The children of Israel, when he came down and presented them the law, they said, okay, we are going to agree. We're going to sign up for this covenant. And so God said, listen, I'm going to send you another prophet. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You see, when Jesus came, that was the prophet. In fact, when John the Baptist came, they thought that was the prophet. They said, are you Elijah or the prophet? See, they were speaking about this prophecy that Moses had prophesied, that there was going to be coming someone else greater, that there was going to be a prophet that would come that was dedicated to the Jews. So we can see all through Scripture, starting from Genesis, here comes the promise. Abraham, through your seed are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to call his name Isaac. Do you know Abraham and Sarah did not name their son? God told them what to name him because his birth was supernatural. It was a prefiguring of the thousands of years later of the son that was to come, whose birth was also going to be supernatural. symbolically, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Now, Abraham did not have one son, but the other son, Ishmael, did not count because he was not of the promise. He was not of the promise, the supernatural birth. So, Abraham, take your son, go 3 days' journey, take a donkey with three men. Can you see how God set up the crucifixion, the sacrifice? Three men, a donkey. Go up to Mount Moriah, the same place. Go to this mount called Moriah. And I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him. How did Abraham do that? How did Abraham go through with that? But Lord, this is the son I've been praying for 25 years. I'm 100 years old. My wife is. How can you tell me to do this? How was Abraham able to do this without even question, it would seem? Shall I tell you why? He believed in the resurrection. God had told him, through your seed are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. Right? God had told him that through your son are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. Well, the only way that could happen, if I do sacrifice him, somehow God is going to have to resurrect him. See, though ye be dead, yet shall you live. So we see that going back all through the Old Testament, God kept on dropping little hints. I'm going to come because I have not yet found anyone who can fulfill, can speak all the words. He tried to find someone who could speak the words. Do you understand that this whole universe is kept together by God's word? And he tried to find someone who could speak his words. Again, Isaiah 9:6, a very famous prophecy that they read every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. On Bible study, I taught about the fact that when Samson was going to be born, the angel that came, they asked him his name. He said, I can't tell you, it's too wonderful. And they both believed they had seen God. They had actually seen Jesus. But his name there was Wonderful. And in the Hebrew, I showed on Tuesday nights how in the Hebrew that matches exactly with this prophecy in the Hebrew, that his name shall be Wonderful. When Jacob fought with the angel, he wouldn't tell him his name. Do you understand that this was a secret? God kept the revealed name until the angel Gabriel came to Mary and says, thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This one person is uniquely God. Uniquely God. Amen. There is no other. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This prophecy by Isaiah was hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and it lays out all the elements of who he is. Do you know that I can be many things, but still one person, right? I'm a dad, I'm a son, but I am still only one. Jesus was God, and he was man, but he was one. Amen. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. In the Hebrew, Alma, and we've been going into Hebrew studies on Tuesday nights, shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Meaning what? God with us. I mean, you know, it's something interesting that people say, well, it doesn't say virgin. It just says Alma, which is young woman. But then what would be the sign? There's no sign if a young woman gives a birth, right? There's nothing supernatural, but if it's a virgin that gives birth, then that's definitely a sign. So the only way to interpret this scripture is as a virgin birth, because it's not anything special. Millions of young women give birth, but if a virgin gives birth who had never known a man, that is truly a sign. So that was all preview and setup to going back to my first question, which was to talk about why did God have to do it this way? Why did he have to come in the likeness of a man? And we'll actually see that actually from the time of creation until when Jesus came, he manifested himself in several different likenesses. First as Son of Man, and then as sinful flesh. When did he become a sinful flesh? The Bible says, he who knew no sin, what? Became. So there was some point in his earthly human life where he became sinful flesh. Okay, on the cross, that's a good answer. But I'll tell you where I think it was. I think it's in Mark, when he was brought before the high priest, Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was the high priest, and it was coming up to Passover. Now at Passover, the ceremony was a lamb was taken, right? The lamb was taken, and the sin offering became a redemption offering. And so the high priest would choose the lamb and declare it to be for the redemption. God set it up that Caiaphas declared that it'd be better that one man should die for the nation. The Bible explicitly tells us that this he spake not of himself. The Holy Spirit forced him to say this. When he said that, he was designating Jesus as being our sin offering. As being the sin offering. And then not too long after that, you know what he did to his garments? What did he do, the high priest? He tore his garments. Now, under the law, that was completely forbidden. The high priest was never to tear his garments as a sign of mourning or upset. But you know what God was also showing? There was a new priesthood. There was a new priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood now was going to be finished. Because God was going to reveal himself as a son of God. So we see that during the Old Testament, up until to when Christ came, that God manifested in four different ways or aspects. First as a son of man. Then during his ministry near the end, he became sinful flesh because he was designated the sin offering. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. And then, of course, when he resurrected, he revealed himself truly as the Son of God. And, of course, the last aspect is of King of Kings. So we're going to look at this. The reason why Jesus had to come in a bodily form. Well, the redemption of the kingdom needed a man. We're told that in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought, this is God speaking, and I sought for a man among them. God looked for different people to use. He looked wide for different people to use. We don't know if he asked somebody before Abraham. In fact, when he asked Abraham, Abraham did not respond right away. We can tell that when you read Genesis 12, it says, and the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your home, leave Ur of the Chaldees. That means God had spoken to him before he actually responded. And we can understand that if you suddenly hear a voice saying, leave Milwaukee, of course, all of us would book tickets immediately. Oh, no, we shouldn't say that. Shouldn't say that. Amen. All right, Sister Anita, I stand corrected. Forgive me. Amen. You know what? Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Milwaukee needs Jesus as much as anywhere else. Amen. You know, but God looked for a man, and he told Abraham to leave. And we don't know how long it was. If you read Genesis 12, it said, and God had said to Abraham, leave. But finally, he listened. But Abraham was still a man. He still messed up a few times. A couple times he told someone, this wasn't my wife. He lied. He was not perfect. He was perfect in his intentions, but in his actions, as with all of us, he fell short. Amen. The Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should stand up the hedge. God was looking for an intercessor, for someone who could be an intercessor. He said, to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, it wasn't so much that God was going to destroy it. His laws that he had set up was going to destroy it. Hebrews 10:5 explains that God could find nobody, so he had to come himself. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God had to prepare a body. The angel said that that thing that was going to be conceived of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's going to be unique. So we all understand that God came in the likeness of a son of man. In Philippians, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And really, it's a slave. Now, a slave doesn't decide what he's going to do, does he? That's why Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, but I only do what the Father tells me to do. Do you understand that if we could operate that way and only do what God, our life would be so much better. Amen. But we fight God's plan. And I can see it so many times when I'm talking to my children when they were young, and I can see the stuff they're going to get into, and I got a plan for them, and I say, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's a good idea. But sometimes, you know, good judgment only comes from bad experience. Sometimes we only learn through pain. In fact, probably human beings learn the fastest through pain. Just watching someone else, sometimes we don't get it into this hard head until we find out fire is hot. Okay, I understand now. See, so God had to come in the likeness of a son of man. Sister Sabrina already said one reason, so that he could understand. We cannot say he does not understand. God understands. God does truly understand. They knew the circumstances of his birth, and they were always dropping hints that he was a bastard. In John chapter 12, they said, the Pharisees said to them, we know who our parents are. In other words, exactly, they were saying, yeah, we don't want to say it, but it's quite obvious you don't know who your father is. We heard the stories about how your mother got pregnant, and you and Joe's, your father wasn't even married to her then. Jesus has had everything you have had and more. Believe it or not. Do you understand that even his brothers didn't believe him? Amen. They didn't even get saved until after Pentecost. They said, listen, you go up to Jerusalem if you're supposed to be the prophet, and you show yourself. They did, even his own flesh and blood kin did not believe him. The Bible says he was in all points tempted. That's why, as she said, he had to come as a son of man. But there's even so much more. There's even so much more, because, as I've taught before, this whole planet, this whole kingdom was given to who originally? Man. Man. To take back this planet rightfully, he also had to come and be born as a man. He had to do that. That's why it says, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In Psalms 115, verse 16, God declares who this planet was originally given to. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. That's why Satan is an illegal alien. He's undocumented. He's undocumented. But a wall won't stop him. He's going to have to be cast out. Amen. Amen. See, this planet, this kingdom was originally given to Adam and Eve. But through their disobedience and obeying Satan, the Bible says, whoever servant you are, him you obey. By doing that, they ceded control of this planet to Satan temporarily. But he's unlawful. He's illegal. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. When we were created as a son of God. Psalms 8:4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, verse 6, originally we were made to have what it says? Dominion over the works of thy hands. As I've taught in many Bible studies, that when we were originally created, we were God's highest creation. We were to be gods. That's the only creature that he said was made in his image and likeness. He didn't say the angels were. And in the New Testament it says, knowing not that we, the church, shall judge angels. But when man sinned, he became lower than the angels and now subject to death. But originally, verse 6, it says, thou madest him, past tense. We were made to have dominion. And that's the other reason, another reason Jesus had to come as a man, because only as a man could he legally take back the kingdom because of who God had originally given the planet to. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But that only applies, verse 6, only applies to a certain type of creation. Anyone know who that really applies to? Jesus. And what was Jesus? Jesus was who? Yes, he was God. But in the flesh, who was he? The Son of God. When Adam was created, he was created as a son of God. So verse 6 only applies to sons of God. When we are born today, we are born sons of men. It's only when we get, that's right, then we have back dominion. Then we have dominion. It's only most of us don't even realize it. Do you understand that when you are born again, when you are filled with the Spirit, you become a son of God. And verse 6 now applies, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That's why we should be able, if we're walking in the Spirit, to give commands. That's why we can say to a demon, be gone. That's why we can say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Because we should have got dominion returned. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So, but to redeem mankind, he had to come also in the likeness of sinful flesh. It says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak. The law was weak because not the law was bad, but we just couldn't keep it. We just couldn't keep it. As Malcolm was telling his testimony of all the things that were going through his mind to say, you know, the Bible says it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. The devil will put all kinds of thoughts, but you don't verbalize it. Do not give expression to it, because the Bible says it's what comes out that defiles. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So the other reason he came in the flesh was to condemn sin. That's what the scripture says, condemn sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, so in other words, what it says, he took what we should have. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And, you know, some time ago, I put what I call the grace equation on there. And it's two scriptures in Romans. Romans 4, it speaks about the fact that before the law, sin was not imputed, right? That means sin was not being written down. God didn't have the angels recording everything, even though what people were doing were wrong. But God was not recording it. It said sin was not imputed. It was not put under our heading before the law. But when the law came, everything started to get accounted for. But then in Romans 10, it says that Jesus is the end of the law in righteousness for them that believe. And when you put those two scriptures together, before the law, sin was not imputed. Jesus is the end of the law for them that believe. What it means when you're in Christ, it's not that we are in this flesh being perfect, but again, it's not being imputed. That means God is looking at you as if you are brand new. Amen. That should let our faith rise. This was the reason Jesus came, to take away the condemnation of the law. And for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, because it's the law that makes sin sinful. That's what Paul says in Romans, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. And then John 11:51 speaks about the fact that what I just told you about the high priest, when he designated Jesus the sin offering. Look at this in John 11:51. And he spake this not of himself, this was the high priest Caiaphas, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. The Holy Spirit made him designate Jesus as the sin offering. Amen. And at that point is when Satan then realized what Jesus really came to do. Amen. Let's go on. So why did God need the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, to enter the kingdom of the grave. As I've taught before, there are how many kingdoms?
Three.
Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the earth, and there's the kingdom of the grave. And that's why Jesus was going to come two times. Because the first time he came to go to the kingdom of the grave. And it's just like a country. When you travel to a foreign country, you know what you need? You need a visa. And the visa is put where? Where is it put? It's put in your passport. They stamp your passport, right? So you need a passport if you're going to somewhere. The passport to the grave, what's the visa for that?
Death.
Well, that's the entrance, but what's the visa? What brings about death? Sin. Sin. You know what that means? Very soon after we're born and we become conscious of wrong and right, very soon after that, you know what happens to our passport? It gets stamped. And it gets stamped with a big S-I-N, sin. We get qualified immediately. Anytime this body should perish, to go where?
To the grave.
As soon as you commit sin that is on the passport, we get qualified to go to the grave. So when we die with that passport, there's only one place we can go. That's the grave. But when Jesus came, he had no sin. If he had died, there's only one place he could have gone. Back to heaven. So he had to become sin. He had to get his passport stamped because he came to go to the grave. He said, "For this cause have I come." When they told him, "Don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify you." He said, "For this cause have I come." Because he had come to rescue all the righteous dead, everyone that had died. So 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So he had to enter the kingdom of the grave. That's the other reason he came as a man, so that he could die, because God cannot die, can he?
No, he cannot.
A spirit cannot die. So he had to take on the form of human flesh. Isn't that what the scripture said in Philippians? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Flesh. In another scripture in Hebrews, he said he did not think it robbery, sorry, in Romans, to be equal with God. That means he left his deity to take on human flesh. Amen. Let's read on. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." See, in a spirit, God could not die. He had to take on human form so that flesh could die. "But quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." That's why he went to the grave, to release the righteous dead. But he's also, and I'm going to rush a little bit because we're running out of time, the likeness of the Son of God. The Bible says that once that high priest declared that Jesus was the sin offering, he got so mad that he started tearing off his priestly garments, signifying that the Aaronic priesthood was finished. Hebrews 7:1 explains this. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness." Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And after that, king of Salem, which means king of peace. Speaking about this person, "without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made," here's the likeness, Like unto what? Son of God. In John chapter 12, I think 44, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him. And he went on to say, listen, Abraham rejoiced to see my days. You know when Abraham met him? When he met Melchizedek. Because it says his name is King of Righteousness and has no end of days, no father and mother. You know who he's speaking about? Jesus. Jesus. He met Abraham. Abraham met Jesus because he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my days. Amen. So we find that Abraham was blessed by this person. So God had to come in likeness of flesh. Let's go on. Why did he have to come as a son of God? Because there was no man who could intercede. See, he came as a son of man, a son of sinful flesh, but he also came as a son of God because he sought for a man and there was no intercessor. An intercessor is someone who is qualified to go between. You know, if I don't qualify, I can get someone to go between, an advocate, you know, who knows how to intercede. You know, if you want to go down to the court and it's some complicated things, you better get a lawyer, right? Because you won't know the law and you don't know how to intercede on your behalf and you'll say the wrong things. But Jesus, the Bible says, has become our advocate as an intercessor. Hebrews 7:23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That means these priests, they lived, but then they died. And then they had to get another one. But the writer of Hebrews says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, and this is such a great verse. I'm going to come to you, Sister Sabrina. Listen to this. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth.
Amen.
That's why no matter where you are, you can say, Jesus,
yeah,
have mercy upon me. Sister Sabrina.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I believe on that part where Abraham had to bring his tithes to Melchizedek because nobody else was worthy to take Abraham's tithes. So the God sent Jesus down to come, you know, to get it. Well, actually, God came down to give Abraham tithes because nobody on earth was worthy to take them.
Amen. Well, you see that the Bible says that the lesser was blessed by the greater. So for sure, Melchizedek, the Bible designates as being greater than Abraham. But I want to read this verse again because I want you to think about it, meditate upon it. Wherefore, speaking about Jesus, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what your situation is. He is able to save to the uttermost. You could be right on the edge of death. He is still able to save. He has the ability to do it. To the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He's not a priest who's going to die. He's not going to die. He ever now liveth to make intercession. Sister Anita.
Listen, this is amazing because I never thought of, I thought about it periodically throughout my lifetime. I'm in Germany. I'm 15 years old. I'm listening to my friends. I don't know how to swim at the time. They said, well, just jump in and you flap your arms and you come back up. I did. It didn't happen. God saved me through the uttermost. He sent a young man who was totally not my friend. He was a lifeguard. He did his job. He came down in that water and got me. And that was all God. I never knew it until now. I never even thought about it until now, about how God saves you through the uttermost no matter what. It's amazing.
Amen. He's amazing. You know, God knew that many years later, Sister Anita, God knew that some years later, the same water that was going to drown you would be the same water that would birth you when you went down into that pool and had his name called over you. Again, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. Whatever your situation is, wherever you think you are, remember this verse. He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, through him. Seeing, this is Christ's job right now. Right now, where he is, figuratively speaking, is in the holy place. In the holy, you know what's in the holy place? There were three things. On the left, as you went in, was the candlestick. The candlestick is revealed, represents the churches. Jesus is right there by the candlestick. At the front was the altar, the golden altar of incense. And on the right was the bread of his presence. But in heaven, there is no bread of his presence. You know why? He is the living bread. See, that was just figurative, meant to replicate what was going to be right now. Jesus, the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. The more you pray, the more you're tapping into your heavenly lawyer. The more you speak to him, you're actually getting your advocate to speak on your behalf. Well, why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we always be just speaking to him? Jesus, you're right there now, ever liveth to make intercession. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests had to stay outside, and they couldn't just go in there any old time. If you came with your offering, you had to plan it. They'd say, okay, come on Wednesday, bring your turtle dove and your six cows, and we'll do it. And you had to wait till Wednesday or till next month. Who knows how long you had to wait to get your sin offering or your burnt offering, because there were 2 million people in that desert. But this high priest, he ever liveth. He doesn't leave that holy place. He ever liveth to make intercession for you so that you can call and say, Jesus, amen. Whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're not in trouble, you can just pour out your heart to your advocate. Amen. Amen. Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord. I was just sitting there thinking, and I went to visit, when I went to Washington, D.C., I went to the Arlington National Cemetery. And when I got there, I was just astounded at how many people was actually, you know, in the grave. They were saying like 430-some thousand people had been buried there, and they were saying like they was running out of room to put people, and they was having it where, you know, how it's all lined it up. It's so articulate how they got it lined up. And at this one tomb they had standing up, and they were saying like 2,000 and some people was buried there in that one plot. And I think I must have just went into another world, because I just began to talk to the Lord while I was yet in the grave. And I began to question God as to how he would bring the people back. And right there in my spirit, God spoke to me and said, all he have to do is say one word. He said, all I have to do is say one word. And I thought about it. It made me think how man has divided man, because God created all man. All man was created by God. But it's man who has divided man and placed all of us in this situation. But yet and still, it's only one God who loves his whole creation. And he told me, he said, you know, I looked, and when it said that they had made all of these Bibles in all of these languages, I began to think, and the sign said that there was 939,000 languages that has not yet even had a Bible. And at that point, I went to thinking, well, Lord, you ain't about to come in the rapture, because there's still 938,000 people ain't got a Bible. And right then, God spoke to me and said, don't you think that way. He said, don't you think that way, because, you know, this is what man says, but that's not what God says. But I was amazed at questioning and asking God, you know, like, Lord, I went to thinking about all the graveyards that's over the whole world. That's a lot of people.
Amen.
And God told me, he said, only takes me to say one word.
Amen. Well, you know, there are more people alive, actually, than have ever died. Because the population of the earth has just expanded so much. But just since you bring it up, I just want to, although the Bible itself has not been translated, here's what Psalms 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no language, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Just looking at nature speaks about God, is what the scriptures say. And in Romans, Paul quotes this to say, thou art inexcusable, O man. Because he declares that God has placed something in mankind, even without the Bible, that people know that there is a creator. Amen. There is, that still does not excuse us from going out and witnessing. We are commanded to do that. We're commanded to do that. But I'm going to move on right now because I just love this verse. He's able to save to the uttermost, and he has done it so many times. Here it goes, Christ, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. No, he's not in the earthly tabernacle or temple, which were figures or symbols of the true. But here's what. Christ symbolically is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession. That's why I can be perfect. Not because I'm perfect, but because my Savior is perfect. Amen. I'm far from perfect, but he is perfection. Amen. He is perfection. Hallelujah. And the reason why he had to be made in the Son of God, number two, is to bring us to God. John 1:18 says, no man, that is flesh, has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What it means is no flesh. You can't go and see God in the flesh. You have to have the Spirit of God. But if you have the Spirit of God, then you become a son of God. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he meant that literally. Because he led captivity captive when he took the kingdom of the grave. And nobody's going up in the rapture until Jesus himself. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, amen, and the trump of God. And it's when Jesus calls your name that we shall be changed. Amen. The last likeness he is going to reveal himself is as king. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, if you could stand with me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. All through, from Genesis all the way, the Bible says he was looking for a man, but he found none. But God had to come himself, because when John saw his vision, no one was found worthy to open the scroll. No, if no one could have taken that scroll, you know what it means? This planet would not have been redeemed. The title deed, that's what was being held. No one was found worthy to take it back, to receive it. But one of the elders came and said, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And to loose the seven seals thereof. We're right about on that time right now. We're right about on that time. Amen. I just want to encourage you. It may not have been the birth of Jesus on December 25th, but he was born. And all history and all human life from that point on is changed. We date our very year from the time of his birth. And the full title for this year is In the Year. Who knows if this will be the year still. In the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2017. The whole world dates its clock and date from that one event when the Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory. Even of the only begotten. Amen. But one day, we're going to behold him for ourselves. Job said, listen, One day, even though the worms eat this flesh, I shall see my Redeemer. Behold, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him for myself. Anyone who was victorious in the Old Testament got a glimpse of the resurrection. Job knew that even though one day this body was going to die, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day I shall see him for myself, not another, but with my eyes. Amen. And if you can hold on to that promise, amen, one day you're going to see him for yourself. And when you see him for yourself, I'm just going to skip to the end here. See, he came and bore the likeness of human flesh so that we can one day bear his likeness. 1 Corinthians 15:49. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, when we see him, we shall be changed. Are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is God's plan, that we will be one day back into the image and into his likeness. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we just thank you this morning that you have been in our Sunday school, Lord God, that your word has gone forth, that you did all of this, that you were born, hallelujah, that we could be changed into your image. We thank you right now for your blessing and for your grace and for your goodness, Lord. We ask you to continue to move in our service to come. Bless the speaker, Lord. Bless our worship, Lord. Touch our hearts. Encourage us. Lift us up, Lord. Hallelujah. Let your word be manifested.